I'd like to just mention to you that service Brother Frank spoke this morning on, you're either a committed Christian or you're a committed secular humanist. I thought it was so well done. He wasn't even thinking about the fact that this was National Prayer Day, but it was so well done. And I appreciated the message. Because of the fact that today the thing that is lacking in Christianity, I believe, is commitment. Commitment, commitment. We've used that word and overused that word to such an extent that really nobody understands what it means when it says commitment. We are a peculiar people anymore. We have the terminology, born again, the rapture. We throw these terms around, justification, sanctification, etc., so on and so forth. We throw them around and don't understand many times fail to realize many times that there are many people out there who do not understand what we're talking about. So he's talked about committed Christians in the book of Hebrews. And then Brother Mike Veach preached this morning on a committed Christ, a Christ who was committed to the task of giving his life for lost men and women, of redeeming us from our sin, of taking the Old Testament and the Ark and the furniture that's contained therein, and shows how that the book of Leviticus is not a dry book, but that the book of Leviticus is a very live book, a very, very, very fascinating book. And how that the ark was the picture of the Lord Jesus. Not only the ark, but the sacrifice as well, the priest as well, all of it. Well done. And so tonight it leaves me just room to perhaps to speak on a subject, and I'd like to speak on this subject tonight in connection with the subject of last Sunday night that I spoke on. Spoke on last Sunday night of being born again. And the analogy, the parallel that the Lord God has given to us in the Word of God, how that the natural birth of a child so parallels the spiritual birth of a person. How that regardless of what we talk about or think about or hear about, the most important thing at the birth of a child physically is that there is an evidence of life. And that child, and as we talk about baptism tonight, listen very carefully, as that child came out of that water in the womb, the first thing that child did was gasp and show an evidence of life. And of course, baptism is a picture of the person coming up out of the water, giving a personal testimony of the fact that they do have new life, that there is new life. That's what this world's looking for, folks. That folks, this world is not looking for more churches and for more preachers and for more organizations. This world is looking for people who have life. These people are looking for life. People are looking for life. I can tonight to say this to you from the bottom of my heart. And it's only the grace of God that I'm here. But perhaps I have a peculiar, and if you were in that situation, then you'll have that peculiar feeling. I have that, I can feel that, I have that sensitivity toward our people in service. I'm thinking about those young men that are in combat tonight. And I think about the fact that many of them are lost and without Christ, and when they go into combat, they're fearful because of the fact they don't know where they spend eternity. And I can remember the years that I was there myself, and wondering what would happen if I were to die in that moment, wondering what would happen to me if I were to die in that moment, and yet not have sense enough to find out. Oh, I remember asking a chaplain one time about it, and he said that he would speak to me about it. And then the following Saturday night, I met him with the boys at the PX, and he proceeded to get drunk with us, and so I assumed from there on in he didn't know any more about it than I did. Think about the opportunities this man might have had to tell young men before they lost their lives and went out in eternity. I just wonder what that man's going to answer for when he stands before Almighty God. And I think about young men tonight and young women. Unfortunately, this is what our country's come to. We've taken our young ladies because of the fact that we We have some Jezebels running across this country claiming that they want equal rights, and so they want to take our sweethearts, young ladies, and put them up on the front line and let them be shot at. And it's a sad state of affairs for America. We are in a sad state of affairs. You may disagree with me. You'll have equal right at the end of the service to speak to me about it. So you better have your Bibles ready. I believe that America's downfall is America's downfall because they they've forgotten the greatest heritage in all the world, and that's motherhood. Oh, mothers, what an awesome responsibility. Bring life into this old world. So we need to continue to be much in prayer. Then we saw the reason why there needed to be a birth. Because before you came into this world, there had to be a birth. And it was an instantaneous thing. It happened in a matter. You popped into this old world, and the doctor gave you a slap upon your ecclesiastical, and it wasn't so ecclesiastical at that time. Posterior extremity. Neither one of my children needed to be slapped. They cried without being slapped. Of course, they were a little advanced for their age. There's no question about that. And they did not need to be slapped, but they started to squall. My dad says I was the most advanced kid he ever saw at birth because I started to squall before I was even here. There has to be an evidence of life. And so we noticed that one thing, and that is this, that everything is focused, and all the attention is focused in that room on whether or not that child has life. And that's so true, even in the second birth. And you say, why is there a need for a second birth? If we went through it, and we'll go through it just briefly. The need for the second birth is when our great-great daddy, great-great-grandfather, great-great-great-great-great-great, back, splash, 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 through the flood, as I always say, back to Adam. Our great-grandfather sinned and died spiritually before he could inherit eternal life. And so for that reason, because he died spiritually, he does not and cannot pass eternal life. Spiritual life, the new birth. He cannot pass that to you and me because he died before he received it himself. So you and I are born physically alive but spiritually dead. And we need to be born again. And as by sin, as by one man sin came and death by one man, so life by one man. That's a paraphrase of Romans chapter 5. As one man passed on the old sin nature, so the one man who was the God-man. He was the only one that was able to do that because Jesus came here. Born of a woman, yes. But his seed was of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ, when he's born, had both the new nature and the old nature. He was spiritually alive. This evening, if you are born again, it's because you have by faith accepted the seed of Jesus Christ in your life. You have been born again. You are now alive physically and alive spiritually. That's basically what it means to be born again. Now, I don't know what it means to be born again denomination style. I don't know what it means to be born again by world style. I don't know what it means to be born again by some church style. I don't know what it means to be born again, whatever the world uses. That's born again Bible style. You are dead in trespasses of sin. You have been born again, and God now lives within you. Don't treat it lightly. You remember the illustration that Brother Mike Veach gave us this morning so well. Aaron's rod was a dead stick and it was put in the ark. But Aaron's rod, when God got a hold of it, Aaron's rod became alive. You're a dead stick and I'm a dead stick until God makes us alive. But you remember Aaron's rod not only came to life, but Aaron's rod did what? Bore fruit. You're alive and you're to bear fruit. You're alive and you're to bear fruit. And so we're talking now this evening about bearing fruit. When I look back on the scene of children being born, or if I reflect upon the birth of our children, you reflect on the birth of your children. It is evident there were many degrees of understanding in the delivery room. The doctor, he represented everybody's security. He knew exactly. He didn't seem to get nervous. All I can remember, and I didn't go into the delivery room, and somebody says, well, they do something new today. No, they do something, well, I'm not going to get into all that. You say, well, Pastor, you know, if you ever go into a delivery room, I wouldn't go in there. That's just the way I am. I can't help it. I don't have any desire for that. I've got enough misery making enough money to keep the kid, much less worrying about going into the delivery room. Oh, come on now. Let's loosen up a little bit here. Come on, loosen up a little bit here. The doctor, he represented everyone's security. He not only understood the inner workings of the of that moment, but he knew how to handle any problem, any situation that would come along. Seemed like he was the one that was most knowledgeable, and he played this important role. But not everybody understood it like he understood it. There were varying degrees of understanding in that room. The nurses, they were highly trained, and they seemed to have a complete grasp of everything, and it seemed like some of the nurses there, and my daughter-in-law is one, seemed like some of the nurses there could just move right on in and do just exactly what the doctor seemed like they had that kind of knowledge. And come to think about it, of course, it's a good thing I wasn't there. Come to think about it, the mother seems to have a knowledge that seems to be innate, because I read of mothers having babies far, far away from any help or any hospital, and they seem to do just fine. But everyone, in spite of the degree of the background of experience, everyone had one common thread in that delivery room, and I'm trying to bring this to a point here. If you can just picture your mind's eye, maybe you've been in that delivery room. I have had that experience, and I don't say it lightly. I had the experience of delivering one of our own children. And I know what that's like, to see that life coming forth. It's not an easy thing. One common thread, though, that knit me together and my wife together, and then knits us all together when we're in that delivery room, when there's a child being born. We're all looking for signs of life. We're all looking for signs of life. Behind all that cheery talk and small talk, and behind everything that was going on, the nurses and the doctors were grading the birth of that child according to a certain standard. Specifically, they were meticulously evaluating her pulse or his pulse, the breathing, the muscle tone, the reflex response, the color. This was all going on in that delivery room. My dear friend, we've made such a mockery of the thing that we cannot any longer understand the parallel. When a man or a woman is born again, the first evidence that we sit, those of us who love God and love God's Word, the first evidence that we're looking for is a sign that there is life, that there is a spiritual life. I remember saying this, I probably have said it about many people, but I never forgot about saying it about Wayne and Sandy. The night that Sandy trusted Christ, Wayne had been saved. Sandy, and she was sitting right down about there while Maureen is sitting, or maybe a little closer, maybe where Tony is sitting, and Tony and Debbie are sitting. I said after they got saved, I said to Brother Pat, and I said to the Pastor Dan, I said, you know, it would be a wonderful thing if somehow these two new babes in Christ would never have to experience the heartache of a sourpuss Christian, of a Christian who has life but doesn't do anything with it. But thank God, they're still in the harness and they're stronger now than they were. And it's only because God's people took care of them, and it's only because He took care of God's people. As I think of what Wayne and Sandy have done since they've been here, and I see Tom and Carla, and I see Tony and Debbie and others sitting here as both Wayne Weckman and John Smith made a trek out there to hold a Bible study in their home. I've seen the evidence of life in their life as I see the evidence of life in others. This is what they were looking for. And that little baby, as I think about it, my little baby that came into our family, and if you've had some children into your family, That little baby wasn't worried about its pulse. It wasn't worried about how it got there. It wasn't worried about whether it had muscle tone. It wasn't worried whether it could focus its eyes. It didn't understand a lot of things. All that baby was doing was being busy keeping alive. And we've forgotten that. We as God's people, after 40-some years of being a Christian, sometimes I forget that. And some of us who are older babes in Christ, we forget that a new babe in Christ doesn't understand a whole lot except the fact that something has happened, just like that baby in the delivery room. Parallels are many and can teach us much. Not all births occur alike. Some are different. Just as physical births, so with spiritual births. For instance, some physical births occur in taxis. Some occur in elevators. Some occur in sterilized delivery rooms. Some even occur as a lady used to come to our church and then they moved to the southern part of New Jersey. Their baby was born on the ferry, if you remember, the Guzmans. And so not all births occur like, there is not a steady pattern or a certain pattern. It's also true that persons attending a spiritual birth may have different degrees of knowledge and understanding and how we need to be patient. Perhaps a pastor or a theologian who is present is capable of describing the biblical significance of spiritual birth. Sometimes the human instrument that God uses may be much like a mother in a primitive society who does not have access to all the modern trappings and inventions and all those kinds of things. May not be able to quote all of the right procedures, but she gives birth to a child. And many times there are those who may not be able to quote all of the right verses. God bless your hearts. We need to recognize that if God is not involved in that new birth, then regardless of what you say, it's not going to be of any avail. You were born again, my friend. You were saved and born again. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You have life because God became directly involved in your life. Directly involved. The life that you have right now as a new creature in Christ Jesus, friend, is one that you have because God lives in you. Tony, God lives in you. Wayne, God lives in you. Caleb, God lives in you. Sally, God lives in you. Sabaka, God lives in you. You cannot have new birth unless God comes in because God is life. So there may be varying degrees of the person who is leading that person to Christ, varying degrees of knowledge, verses and so on and so forth. But what is important that there is a life to be shared and is beautiful. And all those that are present are watching and anticipating signs of life. There is no sound, I am told, even though I haven't been in the room at that time. There is no sound, I am told. I've seen it on TV and other things, and I've heard it described. There is no sound like the sound of a baby's cry in a delivery room. Only a mother can really describe that. Only a mother can feel that. Now I want to say something, my dear friend. I want to say something to you as honestly and simply, as clearly as I can. There is no sound that I enjoy. There is no sound that brings me more of a thrill. There is nothing any more exciting, my dear friend, to me than the sound of someone who says, I now accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Last Thursday night, Bill Dingley sat over there with Hector and Mike Fagone. He's a friend of Mike, and Mike brought him to church. While we were sitting there during the break in between, as I was teaching the book of Revelation, nothing to do with the new birth, but teaching the book of Revelation, I took a break and said, let's everybody drink a cup of coffee or whatever the case may be. And I went over and talked with Bill a little while and got acquainted with him and was able to open up with him. And then at the end of the service, I was talking over here with some folks, and I said, I'm going to go over here and talk with Bill for a minute. I went over and talked with Bill, and I got talking with him, and I had that something comes inside of me, just like I couldn't explain it. Something inside of me said, why don't you just talk to him? He needs a friend. And I began to talk to him, and I said, Bill, I said, have you ever been born again? Have you ever been saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I mean, as one who died for your sin. He says, no, sir. He said, Brother Mike Fagone's been talking to me about it, and others have been talking to me about it, but he says, I have never personally accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I said, Bill, I said, would you like to? He says, I would like to very much. I said, would you like to tonight, Bill? Bill says, I would like to very much tonight, but he says, I came with Hector, and I don't know when Hector's going to leave. And I said, don't you worry about Hector. I said, because if Hector says no, we'll hog tie him and hide him under the bench. I said, Hector, Bill would like to trust Jesus Christ as his personal Savior tonight. Would you wait just a moment? And Hector said, be happy to. And so Brother Steve Upton and Brother Pat Dean took Bill Dingley downstairs and into the delivery room and sat. And they got all the instruments out and talked about all the procedures. And when everything was ready, there was a cry from that room. I now accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Need to pray for Bill. He's got lots of problems. Doesn't have a car. Lives over in New Jersey. It's very difficult for him to come around. I talked with him Friday morning on the telephone. My, what a sound. There is no sound in all the world, my dear friend, for a physical mother to hear the cry of that baby in that delivery room. But my friend, you and I who have experienced a new birth, you and I who have the birth, who have been born again, my dear friend, there ought to be nothing any more exciting you and me than to see the cry of a newborn babe in Christ. As he said, yes, I have trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And then as Tony will do tonight, said, not only have I trusted him, but I'm going to be obedient to him in baptism. Baptism. The person that actually experiences the spiritual birth simply knows that sin separates from God. We talked about that. You inherited that sin nature from your daddy. He passed on the old sin nature. That's the reason God said, please listen to me, and I'll repeat this. I know you've heard it before. That's the reason God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know why he said, thou shalt not commit adultery? Because every baby that you bring into life, into this world, young man, every baby that you bring into this world, it is the seed of the father that passes on the old sin nature. And it's your responsibility to lead him to Christ. So we wonder why things went bad in Vietnam when our boys were over there making babies and then dropping them off in the jungle. And God says that baby needs a new nature and you're responsible. God didn't say thou shalt not commit adultery because he didn't want you to have fun. God said thou shalt not commit adultery because there is a great responsibility bringing forth a child into the world. Person who actually experiences spiritual birth simply knows that sin separates from God and that God became a man in the form of Jesus Christ to pay sin's penalty in our place. And that God offers through the Lord Jesus Christ eternal life as a gift of his grace and love. You understand that? And that's all. Tonight you have accepted Christ. You have pardon from sin and you have the hope of eternal life. Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10. Other than that, the newborn Christian probably doesn't understand much more than a newborn baby understands. It's just great to be alive. I'll never forget the moment that I get up from the altar as I had trusted Christ myself. I'll never forget that moment. I don't understand all that went on, but for some reason or other, I felt like I was walking a foot and a half off the ground. For the first time in 25 and a half years, it seemed like somebody had taken a load off of me. I didn't understand all of it, but I knew that God had done something, and I had not had anything to do with it except to accept it. Baptism. Baptism. Controversy or confirmation of life? Which is it? The messages that we hear on baptism always stem from the defensive side. What baptism is not. I want to speak to you tonight for just a few moments, very briefly, on what baptism is. Baptism, it raises the eyebrow. I was baptized when I was a baby. Or I was baptized when I was a little, I was confirmed at the age of 12. Or I was this or I was that. I remember, if the pastor had given me an examination on baptism, I'm sure I would have flunked it. I don't know about you. I'm sure I would have flunked it. I knew that Christians were baptized not to be saved. Now you understand that if you understand the new birth, you know that water baptism hasn't got anything to do with it. Joining a church hasn't got anything to do with it. Having a religious philosophy hasn't got anything to do with it. Following a certain religious person hasn't got anything to do with it, my friend. You have been born into God's family. Your sin has been pardoned. Because Jesus Christ died in your stead. You have the hope of eternal life because He came forth alive from the grave. That's the new birth. Is there a cry? Is there a demonstration in your, is there a manifestation in your life of the fact that you have been born again, that God does live and dwell within you? I didn't understand much of it, but I knew I had to be baptized. And as little I knew that God could never use a pool of water to forgive me of my sin because my sin had already been forgiven. My sin had already been pardoned. It took the precious blood of Christ. And nowhere and no way could anyone have the audacity to compare a tank full of water with the blood of Christ for atoning for sin. What audacity. Matthew is one of the first books in the New Testament that I have read. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, if you will, please. My whole message is my introduction. So don't get nervous because he just started into the message. My whole message is my introduction. I tried to make this message with all P's and it didn't work out. The reason it didn't work out is because Brother Frank Terramina has used all the P's that there are in the English language. Matthew chapter 28, look at verse 19. It says, Jesus speaking to the disciples says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." Now will you listen carefully? He says you're to be baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Well, if that's what Jesus said you're supposed to be doing, what does Acts chapter 2, verse 38 got to do with it then? Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Got something wrong, haven't we? And so you'll be baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. As I read through the book of Acts, I was impressed on how exciting everything seemed. It seemed in the book of Acts that the life was everywhere. And it just seemed to be the natural thing. Turn me to Acts chapter 2, if you will, please. Acts chapter 2. From Matthew to Acts. Now I'm going to stay with this Bible until I get all the pages separated. If it means preaching for 2.5 hours every night. Boy, these new pages in this Bible are just not what I like. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Just seemed like a natural thing. Turn me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, baptism, baptism. Acts chapter 8, look at verse 36. Philip speaking to the eunuch. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See here is water. See here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If you don't have verse 37, then you don't have a Bible. Let me say this to you. There are today those who claim that they have a Bible, and when it comes to verse 37, it's not present in their Bible. Then that's not a Bible. Because it says in verse 37, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. You see, my friend, he had to believe before he could be baptized. He had to be born again, because baptism was something else besides washing. Baptism was something else than the washing away of sins. Baptism was a manifestation of something that's happened to you. Over there in Acts chapter 9, very quickly. Acts chapter 9, look at verse 18. Speaking of Paul, Paul was blind. He was in the room and he was told of Christ, and the scales fell off of his eyes. And it says, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Look at Acts chapter 10. I mean, every place in the book of Acts, it seemed like there was just life, that there was action, there was something being done. It seemed like these new babes in Christ, the moment they got saved, they got baptized. And I was reading through my Bible, and I got pretty excited about the whole thing, because I knew that something had happened in my own life. Look at verse 47. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? I guess I got caught up in the reading the Bible and growing a new life that I forgot, that I personally forgot that baptism was supposed to be controversial. Listen to me, please. I believe it's controversial because we preach it as controversial. I'm preaching the positive. I'm preaching what baptism is. I'm not concerned about what baptism is not. I don't remember every word that was told to me. And my baptism, even at this time, was kind of a blur. But my friends, the pastor, and my friends and others who knew that I had trusted Christ as my personal Savior were all watching me carefully, as the doctors and nurses were watching my children and your children at birth. They were checking me out as they checked that new baby out in the delivery room. They were checking me out for life. An evidence of life. An evidence of life. They were all waiting for signs of life. They were looking for the first heartbeat of an obedient attitude to the environment that I had come into. Not only my physical birth, but at my spiritual birth. Then there was a growing in understanding. You know, I've had many years to mull over what happened and the whole issue of baptism. And now I can say that I honestly have the degree of OB gynecologist. I am an on-baptism gynecologist. I understand it. I've never lost the sense of mystery, the wonder of it all when someone is saved and baptized. In fact, now that I understand what is happening, it's all the more astounding as I think what is going to happen tonight as Tony steps into the baptismal waters as a newborn babe in Christ. This is a momentous occasion. This isn't just something that's going to make us 10 minutes later coming home from church. This is not an extra added attraction. Tonight, Tony comes professing. Listen to me. Tony comes as a demonstration to this congregation. He cries out, there is life. As he cried out when he came from that water birth, that physically and the water broke and he came out of that water and he gasped for air. Sign of life. So as his face comes up out of that water, he gasps for air and says, there is life. So you see, baptism is more than just going into a tank of water. Deep, deep spiritual connotation. Turn me to Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist opens up the New Testament, preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. Boy, I'm glad God put this in here. Because when I first became a Christian, I needed this. I mean, that phrase, slap on the face and say, thanks, I needed that. That came from me. They got that idea for that commercial from me because, thanks, I needed that. I needed Matthew chapter 3. For I start reading in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist opens up the New Testament, preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. And he says in verses 1 and 2, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His job was to focus attention upon man's need for spiritual life. And as a symbol that they were genuinely sincere in wanting to turn from their sins and turn to God, John commanded his disciples to be baptized, immersed. Do you understand? Baptism means to immerse. To put under. To be buried. When you bury a man, you don't set him up against the wall and throw dirt on him. You put him in a hole in the ground. Matthew chapter 3. Look at verse 5 and 6. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So even John saw baptism as a sign of the obedient life, or at least the desire for pleasing God. But imagine his surprise when in verses 13 and 15, one day, something happened. Verses 13 and 15. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering and said unto him, suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. If baptism, my friend, is a washing away of the sins, what sins did Jesus Christ have to be washed away from? And if he did, then he's not the Savior. He couldn't be the Savior if he had sins. I find real comfort in these words. He had no need to be baptized. He was not out to make points with God. He is God. He was baptized by John, he said, to fulfill all righteousness. And if you look in John 1:31, you find out that he was baptized to manifest himself, that he was who he was to Israel. You are baptized tonight, my friend. Tony, you'll be baptized tonight to manifest to these people that you have been born again. Clearly then, there is much more to baptism than just being the right thing to do. Without a doubt, there's a meaning far deeper than being a sign of sincerity in life. Jesus understood all these things, but for the moment he didn't go into detail with John the Baptist, who was having trouble figuring out why he should be baptizing the Messiah of all people. Knowing then that John was even a bit bewildered makes me feel a little bit better that I didn't understand all the deep and wonderful truths. And that perhaps even Tony tonight doesn't understand all the deep and wonderful truths about baptism or the implications of baptism. But looking back, of course, is far easier. By being baptized, he was identifying himself with man. Jesus was identifying himself with man. Mother's labor in the delivery was a divine reminder of a very important biblical truth. Life comes through death. Life comes through death. At the time of man's sin, God established this purpose, this picture, I should say. For he says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Please listen to me. Ask any mother, and she'll testify as to the incredible pain in childbirth. And Kelly, I don't want to scare you. If you need any help, just see Kathy over there. She's had 10 or 15 of them. Where is she? Okay, there you are, Kathy. She's going to have one too. The most exciting moment in your life, Kelly, will be, as in the life of any mother, any decent mother, will be when that child comes forth and you hear the cry of that new life that you brought forth into this world. And the most exciting thing in all the world, my friend, for you and for me, ought to be, we who have been born again, is to hear the cry of the new life when they've been brought spiritually into this world. But why would God design such a joyous event as the beginning of life to be accompanied by such pain? That's precisely the point. Because of the problem of man's sin, life does not come without a death. God was painting a picture. God is an artist. That ought to make you real proud, Ray. God is an artist. In all that He does, He's painting a picture. Nothing is haphazard or by chance. Great art is not readily understood at first glance. Great art is not readily understood at first glance. And it took many of us a short time, but after we looked at it for a while, we began to see great art. It starts at Jerusalem and goes to the ends of the world, and we had lost the concept. All we were looking at was a picture. But it starts here, and it goes out to the ends of the earth. That's the artist's conception. He had the right picture. You and I, we don't have the artist's mind, so therefore we had difficulties with it. Now we understand it. Great art is designed to draw the affections into the interchange. It's meant to be observed carefully, meditated upon. Turn me to Romans chapter 1. We've got plenty of time yet, so... Romans chapter 1. It isn't dawn yet. Romans chapter 1. Just think if you were in Boise, Idaho, you'd just be getting to start the service. Aren't you glad that you're in New York? First one that says amen dies on the spot. All creation is a canvas upon which God has painted the meaning of life. Look at Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God, listen carefully, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Stop for a moment. Go back and reread those verses. Take a look at that picture. Think about it. Open your eyes to the world around you. The birth of your child. Great joy. Great pain. Man's sin resulted in spiritual death. Separation from God. Man receives life because someone, God's Son, suffered the pain of death. Look around you. Right outside of our window, even though it's dark, you cannot see it. Or outside over here. There are some trees growing. Look at that picture. How did that tree come there? Somebody put a seed in the ground. And that seed into the ground. Under. Didn't throw it on top of a rock or out over there on the walk someplace. Dug a hole. Put it down under. Covered it up. And that seed died. And out of it came life, a tree. God has given us a picture everywhere. We Americans no longer can see the hand of God as He's drawn the picture for us in all of His creation. The sun goes down in the west, bloody red as it goes down. Rises in the morning, beautiful splendor in the east. God is an artist. That which may be known of God is visible. There is a God. He is alive. He does care. He is interested in you. He does love you. And in baptism, God is painting a picture. God is wanting to remind you and all of those around you that life is not possible without death. That's the picture of baptism. Life is not possible without death. A tree is not possible until the seed is put in the ground and it dies. It's covered up and it dies. And then it comes forth, resurrected, new life. Old leaf on a tree in the fall doesn't fall off. Ask anybody who knows anything about trees. That leaf does not fall off because it's cold. That leaf is pushed off by a new bud. It's all around you. It's all around me. Turn me to Romans chapter 6 in closing. Romans chapter 6 in closing. Chapter 6, look at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Baptized
into?
By baptism unto death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if when we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be. Sabaka, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The pastor's voice said, I said, yes, sir. Then he said, upon the profession of your faith in the Lord Jesus and obedience to God's command, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Buried with Him in the likeness of His death, I heard those words as I went down and the water went over my face. Buried with Him in the likeness of His death. When the water covered my face and my ears, I learned later on that we're just brushes in God's hands. Because God was painting a picture of how I had died. Please listen. I had died to my old way of life when Christ died on the cross. He died in my place. God the Father counts Him as having died in my place. Look at verse 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Buried in the likeness of His death. And then the next thing I know, the water covered my face. And the next thing I remember is the water rolling off of my face. The water rolling off of my face. As I broke the surface. And the voice said, raised with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. The painting was now complete. Jesus, just as Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, I was symbolizing my new life that I had found in Him. I had died. I was buried. And I was resurrected. A picture. As God had painted the picture with His Son, I had painted. Tony will be painting that tonight, that picture for all to see. That He's dead to the old life. And people can ridicule Him and laugh at Him and poke fun at Him, do what they want to. But He is dead to the old life, and buried with the old life, and resurrected. New life. Look at verses 8 to 9. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. Glory to God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh shall live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The question is not whether water baptism washes away my sin. If that's the question with you, then you have never been born again. Because it isn't water that does it. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. It is the atonement that Jesus Christ made on Calvary's cross. As your sin substitute, as He shed His blood, it was He who died in your stead. It was He who was buried in your stead. It was He who arose again that you might have and I might have eternal life. He brought me up out of that water. Raised in the likeness of His glorious resurrection, He said. He took His hand from my face. And guess what? I gasped for air. There was evidence of life. Oh, such a picture. as some 67, almost 68 years ago, I came forth from a water birth. Came out of that womb as the water burst. Came out and faced this new environment. I gasped for life. And I've been gasping ever since. So that day, some 42 years ago, when I became a new creature in Christ Jesus, I became a new creature. I was baptized as an act of obedience. And when I came up out of that water, I gasped for life. I don't know what I said. Probably hallelujah, amen, something. Didn't have a boot to throw in the air. Couldn't raise my hands because I had to hold the preacher's arm. I didn't want to drown. I guess my mother and I really didn't understand it until we both were trusted Christ as our personal saviors. But that experience, some 26 or 27 years prior to my salvation, was so much like the experience of my salvation. Oh, my dear friends, in John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and we looked at that last week. Salvation, a ritual, a ceremony to obtain salvation, a denominational quirk. No, baptism is simply a rich painting of the experience of spiritual birth. It is a visual evidence of spiritual life to those around. Baptism is an act of obedience to Christ, who identified himself with us in order to bring us new life. Baptism is right. John chapter 3, and Jesus said to Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the womb? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Water birth, his first birth. Spiritual birth, his second birth. You are a new believer in Jesus Christ. Baptism may seem as strange to you as being held upside down by your feet and whacked on the rear by a perfect stranger at your birth. It may seem that strange, but it's real. Don't worry that you can't understand everything about it. Just make sure that you're alive. Cry out for life. Speak to the Father and thank Him tonight. You're saved tonight. We need to, each of us, just thank Him for that day that we became new creatures in Christ Jesus and God is dwelling in us. Shall we bow our heads for a moment of prayer? My message for tonight. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your sin substitute? Is he your redeemer? Praise God for you if you have. Now, have you manifested it to the world? Have you been scripturally baptized as an act of obedience? If not, why not? You settle that for yourself tonight. Brother Tony comes tonight to be baptized. In just a few moments, I'll go downstairs and get ready, and he'll get ready. But before we do that, I wonder if there's someone here tonight you'll say, Preacher, you know, that's pretty simple. I just never understood it that way. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd like to be saved tonight. I really would. I am not saved. Or I really don't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'd like to know for sure. Say, here's my hand. Would you please remember me in prayer, and I'll not embarrass you. You know that. We don't do that around here. I won't call you out. Say, I'd like to know for sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure. And I'd like to know for sure. I need to know tonight. Here's my hand. Would you please pray for me? Would you slip it up right now and put it right back down? All right, let me ask you this question. Are you satisfied to leave this building tonight and go out and face that old world and the highway and the traffic and everything else that's going on the supposition that you'll get home tonight without having to spend the rest of the night and all of eternity out in eternity? If you're that sure, then you're more sure than I am. And how about it tonight? Consider that, would you please? Consider what God has done for you, what Christ did for you. And tonight, it's not being a member of a Baptist church or a Catholic church or a Methodist church or a Jewish synagogue. It's being born again by faith in Jesus Christ. So, preacher, I know about Jesus, but I don't know about this. I'm just not sure. And tonight, would you remember me in prayer? Slip your hand up right now and put it right back down. Come on. Come on. God bless you, sir. Put it back down. Anybody else? I'd like to know for sure. Anybody else? I wonder if there's someone here tonight you'd say, Pastor, I've been saved, but I've never been baptized. And I need to be baptized. I really do. And I'd like to talk to you about it. Some date in the future, not tonight. You're not ready for it. Except Tony, he'd be ready. But some time in the future, I'd like to be baptized because I've never really been scripturally baptized. Would you slip your hand up and say, Pastor, I need to talk with you. God bless you, dear. God bless you, sir. Put it back down. Anybody else? Anybody else? Our Father, in the solemnity of this moment, well, we've done our best today to exalt the Lord Jesus. The finished work on the Calvary's cross began this morning of a commitment to Christ, then followed by Christ's commitment to us. And then tonight, for those who perhaps do not know Christ, that there would be a commitment to them. I thank you for this fine man who raised his hand tonight. Thou dost know his need, Lord. And I pray that he'll not hesitate tonight. At the end of this service, that he'll take a few moments with somebody and let them show from the Word of God how to be born again, how to know for sure. And then for these who raised their hand for baptism, our Father, help us as we explain to them and talk with them about it, that they might genuinely receive the Word of God, gladly receive it, and then follow in scriptural obedience to the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for the goodness for your presence here tonight. Oh, Father, we thank you for being here tonight. Bless the remaining portion of the service. Care for Tony. Watch over him and give us a baptismal service to bring honor and glory to thee. And we'll be careful to give thee all the praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.